Turn with me, please, to 2 John. And I'd like to read three verses, 4, 5, and 6. 2 John 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments, and this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. In the first verse, he mentions walking. In the last verse, he mentions walking twice. So this section is about walking. The word walking here means to walk around, and it's used very much for a person's way of life. In fact, a walk is a figure of speech for the way a person lives. He walks upright, he walks downright or whatever. If you go on a walking hike, you walk sometimes a long way. There was one time in my career when I walked 12 miles a day. That's a long walk. For a piece, I walked from 4 o'clock in the morning until 7. Then I went and worked. Not walking, I sat. But that walking is nice. I enjoy it. I walk every morning, every evening, basically. And the Christian life is a long walk. Walk, 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 walk. And the end is in sight. We know where the end is. And sometimes we will get the end in our minds and forget that walking right now is important. And so we need to walk right now, one step at a time. The old proverb is that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Well, that's what we need to be doing. 1,000 miles is a long way, but you'll never get there unless you take that first step. That's what I'm saying. And one step at a time is good walking. In fact, that's the only way to walk. You can't take more than one step at a time. I suppose if you hopped, then you'd still be taking one step with 2 feet. But walking has to be here and now. And I think that sometimes we get the idea, well, I'm saved, I'm walking, and where am I walking? I'm walking to over there. And over there is more important than over here. You know what I'm saying? So walking has to be a one step at a time, every day, a pace, keeping pace, and going where we're getting where we're going to go. Well, he has here an observation about walking. He says, I greatly rejoiced that I found of your children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, he greatly rejoiced. Do you know what that's like? Maybe you haven't thought about it. You've taught Sunday school, you've worked somewhere, wherever, and you've influenced people. And you, later on, maybe 10 years from now, from the time you taught, you saw the person. Oh my, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm teaching Sunday school. Or, you know, whatever, you know, I'm going to college, going to a Bible college, I'm going to a Christian college, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, that's something that you did, you know. So you see them, and I do it. I look around, and I say, oh, there's one. And all of you are one, you know. I've been here 8 years, and somehow I must have put some kind of words from the Word into your lives. And I see that. I see it happening. And then I look farther from when I used to teach in a college, and they're all over the world. I heard from one just last Sunday. Dale was here. Dale's one of mine. And he told me about another fellow that we both knew, a good friend of Dale's, back in 65. And his name was Chinchbug. Everybody called him Chinchbug. And working, didn't take Greek. He took Spanish because he was going to a Spanish country. He's been down in Mexico since 67 or 68. And now, Dale tells me, he has a burden for Turkey. And he and his mission are going to be going into Turkey and working in Turkey. The man is a dynamo. And I say to myself, there's one. He's greater than some of the others, but there's one. And there are pastors here and pastors there, and missionaries here and there. That happens. And I rejoice. I rejoiced last Sunday when Dale told me that. Well, wonderful. old chinch bug out there doing the job. And in fact, his son is interested in taking Greek. His son, they have a Bible college in Mexico, and his son wants to take Greek, and he wants to teach the Greek. Well, that's great. Hold on. All I'm saying is that you've experienced it, so have I, that when I see someone walking in the truth, it's a great joy. And that's what John felt. He saw how he did this, I don't know, but apparently he says certain ones of that church to whom he's writing, he was somewhere, maybe in Jerusalem. And he found some of those people had come to Jerusalem, maybe for a feast. John said, I was walking the other day, I was walking through the city streets, and there I found, these five guys, or three couples, or whatever. I saw them, they were busy walking in the truth. And I talked with them, they were holding the truth, they knew the doctrine, and they were teaching the doctrine, they were winning souls, whatever they were doing. John saw them, and his heart leaped within him. It was so great that I saw them walking in the truth. And then he had a concern. John's concern, and I notice here he says, they were walking in the truth. He didn't say, to start with, they were increasing in number. Didn't say that. Oh, a big crowd. No, some of them were there. He didn't talk about how big the crowd was. You talk to people today, how's your church doing? I had 325 in Sunday school last Sunday. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what John was looking at. They're walking in the truth, see? He didn't even say they were winning souls, though they may have been. That's not what he was saying. John believed in evangelism. His gospel is the only book in the Bible that has the express purpose of telling people how to receive eternal life. And so if you want to know how to bring someone to faith in Christ, you use the gospel of John. John believed in evangelism. But John wasn't talking about evangelism here. He's talking about walking in the truth. They were living the life. See, John was into what God is into. That is, making disciples. What was Jesus' last word to his disciples? Make disciples. Reproduce yourself. See? And so he said, Matthew 28:19-20, he said, going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way even to the end. Wow. What's the verb there? The ings don't count. The going, the baptizing, the teaching, they're not main verbs. They're participles. Doesn't matter what you call it, but they're ing words. The main verb of that whole section is make disciples. And if a church is not making disciples, all the going they're doing and all the baptizing they're doing and even all the teaching they're doing, if it's not making disciples, something's wrong. We're missing a cog somewhere. We're not making disciples. Well, John says, make disciples. You do it by going. Do you know the gospel is not a come here, it's a go there. What are you saying? You just say, tell everybody, come on over here. Come on over, we'll get you saved. No. Go there. They don't know they need to be saved. We need to tell them. Right? I was trying to get a book, and I started too late, but a book called The Gospel Blimp. You ever read that book? It was a book of the 60s. And this guy, and my facts are a little scarce on it, but I remember something like the guy put up a blimp, let it, hot air balloon or whatever, over his house. And on there it said, Jesus saves. And all his neighbors are supposed to see that and get saved. The gospel blimp. Well, sometimes I'm afraid we have a gospel blimp. Let's put up more signs. And we're doing a great job here. Dressing up this church, it looks nice, and we need that. Now, I'm not putting that down at all, but what I'm saying to you is, that's not going to be enough. You can gussy up everything in the whole world, but unless we go out there where they are, then we're not going to get them saved. So it is a going out. And then also baptizing them. You understand, of course, that baptizing is not to be saved. It's obedience. It's testimony. remember I said John's gospel was written for the purpose of telling people how to receive eternal life? He doesn't mention baptism. Oh, that's a good point, isn't it? If John is telling people how to receive eternal life, and John doesn't say anything about baptism, then baptism must not be involved in receiving eternal life. Ipso facto. That's it, you know. It doesn't say anything about confession of sin either. Whoops. Nothing about repentance either. Whoops. No. Believe. You'll be saved. Oh, that's my hobby horse. Good hobby horse, by the way. Baptizing them for obedience. And teaching them. Not entertaining them. Teaching them. Well, they won't come. Well, the people who do come, we'll teach them. Yeah. But what we need to do is teaching them how to live, but teaching them the doctrine. See, how to live is important because that's the application. The application has to be based on interpretation. See, so before you can preach, be ye holy, you have to say, God is holy. Teach them God is holy, and they will become holy like God. You know? Before we teach them, love your brother, we have to tell them, God loved you. God loved you, and God commands you to love one another. Then that's the interpretation behind it. Just to tell people, love one another is not good enough. We have to teach them. Before we say, trust God in your life, or trust God with your life, we have to tell them, God is trustworthy. We have a sovereign God. A sovereign God? He can do anything? He can make anything happen? Yeah, He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. And He is all-powerful. He can do anything. Remember the song, God can do anything but fail? God can do anything. And we need to tell them that. You trust your life to Jesus Christ. Trust your life to God. Have to let them know He's worthy of your trust. He's powerful. Well, does He know what I'm going through? He knows everything. He's also omniscient, see? And, well, is He with me all the time? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, yeah, because He's omnipresent. Not only with you all the time, but He's there with you every time. Every individual time, every problem that comes in your life, He's there. See? My good old friend, Dave, this morning on TV, talked about that. He's with us. He doesn't say, I won't send you the trouble. He's just saying, when the trouble comes, I'll be with it. See? I'll be there with you. That's what he's saying. So we need to start with that. And then say to them, now, trust Him. See? That's the idea. Now, certain ones were in the church. There was a concern of John. Now there's a commandment of the Father. The commandment to which John refers here in this passage was first spoken by Jesus. But he says it's God's command. It's the command of God. Now, that command was really from Jesus. John has already told us that it was from God. He says in 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His, God's commandments. So it's God's commandment, even though Jesus gave it. But Jesus spoke the words of the Father. In Hebrews 10:7, the writer to the Hebrews puts these words in the mouth of the Son. He says, then I said, the Son said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So when the Son was here, He was speaking for the Father. In John 12:49, Jesus said, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. You know, a lot of people don't stress that. A lot of people don't know that. Jesus spoke for the Father. What the Father told Him to say, He said. He also said, John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Wow. He was speaking for the Father. So the command of Christ is the command of the Father. And guess what? The command of me is the command of Jesus. Why? Because I'm reading it right here. Because I have it right here. And you do too. What I'm saying here, Paul says, we speak in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5. So, the word that comes from the Father to the Son, through John, to us. So, it's God's word. It's the word of the Father. So we had that observation. I saw your children walking in the truth, and I rejoiced. Then we have the exhortation. John says in verse 5, now I beseech you. And he says, I beseech you, lady. It's the church, remember. I beseech you, church. And when he says, I beseech you, is you in English singular or plural? We did this once before with something else. Yes. You is singular or plural. You can't tell which it is in English. You can tell in Greek because it's singular. So he's looking to the church saying, I beseech you, all of you. That's what he's saying. I beseech you, all of you. You, church, have a responsibility. I'm pleading with you. I beseech you. I exhort you. See? That walk in the truth. Now, he's already seen some who walk in the truth. He rejoiced about that. Some of you walked in the truth. What's he saying here? Some of you are not, perhaps. Some of you are not walking in the truth. So we need to stress, walk in the truth. See, his desire and God's desire is that everybody walk in the truth. Here, you can't escape my eye. I've got my eye on every one of you. But in some churches, you can hide. You know? Hide behind a big hat or whatever. You know? But not here. Because, and it's a good point here that as I talk to you, every one of you, walk in the truth. And I'm not satisfied. The Word is not satisfied until all of us are walking in the truth all the time. Wow. All the time? I saw in the paper just the other day that one pastor is putting a recorder video in his house, in his office, in the church, in his house, so that they can see the pastor as he gets his children ready for school, as he says, argues with his wife. I think it's silly, but he's doing it. It's interesting. Yeah, he said, oh yeah, we're going to do this. It's a guy out here somewhere. And you can tune into their website and see the pastor arguing with his wife. Whatever. But listen, John is saying we need to be walking with the Lord, and whether anybody's watching us or not, walking with the Lord. Because guess who? God is watching. See? Walking with the Lord. Every one of us, all the time. That's the ideal. So when we get up in the morning, well, I'm not going to church today, so I don't have to worry about putting on that good face, you know? No. We're walking every time, all the time, every one of us, walking in the truth. What he's saying. Now, that's the plea. The explanation is, it's not a new commandment. This is not something brand new. See, John, I think John's telling him, hey, don't act like this is something sprung on you now. No, it was new when Jesus spoke it. Right? Jesus said, love one another. That was the first time they'd heard that. Right? Even though, in the law, there was a section. Remember when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart? Somebody said, what's the chief commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What did he say next? And your neighbor. See? As yourself. Now, the neighbor there, they were all in the covenant. It was all Israel. So, love the Lord your God and your neighbor yourself. It wasn't even new then. When Jesus gave it, it wasn't brand new. Because that's what God wants of his people. It was true in Israel. It's true now. Love one another. In John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, it was new in the fact that he had not given it to them before, but I think it goes all the way back, as I mentioned. So, John had heard it from the Lord himself a long time ago. And these believers have had it. They've had it since the beginning of their Christian experience, so it's not a new thing. Don't look at me like that's a new thing. You've had it all along. You should have been doing it all along. Now I ask you, go ahead and do it. See? So he's not giving them some innovative command. And this is, I think, a special thing. When he says, not a new commandment, the Antichrists, you know, they would come along and say, got something new. And here's a new revelation. People do this today, too. You know, a new revelation. Here's something brand new. Nobody ever thought of this before. No. John said, no, this is not something brand new. This is not innovative. The Antichrists do that. They say, oh, you can do this and this and this, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But no, he said, something that you've had all along that we ought to be doing. So, telling them, not a new commandment. Now, it seems to me the implication is some of you, you've had this commandment, but some of you aren't observing it. Why? As we've been saying today, maybe, what part of love your brother don't you understand? You know, like those signs you see on the billboards. What don't you understand about love your brother? This is a command that only Christians can keep. The world can't do that. The world can't love their brother the way the Christians are intended to love each other. Only believers can do this. And John's really not concerned in his epistles about love directed toward the unsaved. He's not telling us, go out there and love the world. In fact, he said, love not the world. But, a little different context. But, he's not saying to them, love the world. We're not responsible for the world. We're not responsible to save the world from whatever they're doing. We're not responsible to cure all the world's ills. Right? I have a little problem with churches that, I don't even want to go into detail, but sometimes it bothers me that churches are doing so many things, doing this, correcting this thing, correcting that thing, and doing all kinds of things for people, and I think sometimes they lose the sight of the fact that it's the soul. See? It's not the body, it's the soul. Right? I've often said, maybe a little too many times, some people will do anything to keep from teaching the Word. Oh, we'll have all kinds of carnivals and this and that and the other, and we'll even have a can in the pastor's office or whatever. We'll do all that, but we won't preach the Word. We won't teach the Word. Right? He said, no, you need to do this. The Bible does teach, of course, that Christians, when they love one another, they are an effective witness to the world. See? Our lives witness to the world. The point that we can then present the gospel to them. Right? Not until. So, we're to love one another. That's the exhortation. Now, the definitions. Why would we need two definitions? But he gives them to us in verse 6. He says, now this is love. And then he says, this is the commandment. In verse 6. Now, this is love. Love is walking after his commandments. That's what he says. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now, that's plural. Now, we're not talking the Mosaic commandments, right? We're talking about keeping his commandments, Jesus' commandments. And there's absolutely nothing better that I can do for my fellow believer than to keep God's commandments. You know, we get the idea, I think, that if I'm going to love the brother, I have to go to him and meet a need. I have to see I see a specific need that he has, and I meet that need. That shows I love my brother. I'll tell you something. If we keep God's commandments, and we live lives that are above reproach, it might include that, but we're living lives, good Christian lives, we're walking after the truth. When we do that, then that is one of the best things we can do for our brother. An example, a picture of how we ought to be living. I think that's great. So, it's a lifestyle. The lifestyle does the maximum good for them. And of course, that's going to include the physical help and the spiritual help that we give. But walking after the truth, that in itself is going to be helpful. Now, in 1 John 3, 16-17, he tells us about meeting needs. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Living it, the life, is not all that is necessary. But we love the brother in other ways as well. Now, what's the commandment then? The commandment is, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it, walking in the commandment. So, this time, it's a singular commandment. Walk in the commandment. Just as Jesus boiled down the law into two things, love the Lord your God, your neighbor yourself, John is boiling down too, saying, it's one commandment. Walk in the truth, loving your brother, walking after the commandments of God. So, I think God is saying, basically, do what I told you to do, and do it the way I told you to do it. What are you saying? The Antichrist might tell you to do a lot of other things. You can love your brother in different ways, they would say. They might even say, do this. Well, a spiritual Christian could participate in the idol worship in the temple. Sure, go in there. After all, don't you believe that you have eternal life? Don't you believe it's eternal? Don't you believe you can't lose it? Oh, yeah. Well, then why don't you just go into that temple and there you can enjoy the idol things? Well, they might well have done that. Might well have told them, go ahead and do that. And you can help your brother by showing him how much Christian freedom you can have. He's stuck in the mud. He thinks you can't do this or this or this. He can't go to the temple. You show him. You go to the temple and show him you can do that. Well, Paul talked about that. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 8, 9, and 10. He was writing to the people maybe of the same area. He wrote some instructions concerning going to the temple and the meat offered to idols. He left some things open to discretion. If you go to the market and you see the meat offered to idols, then don't ask any questions. Buy it. It's good meat. Buy it. Eat it. Because an idol is nothing. But then he says very clearly, he slammed the door shut on eating in the temple. Go into the temple and get part of their rituals. Don't get into that because they are eating and drinking to demons. So you should not be a part of that. So he's telling them, don't do that. Don't listen to what the Antichrist are saying. You listen to the word you already have. So, that brings us then back to walking. You should walk in it. Where are you walking? What kind of walking are you doing? You walk really fast sometimes. Oh, I got to get there. And then slow down. Walk. Maybe sit down and rest. You know, the hare and the tortoise thing. Maybe you're a hare one day and you're a tortoise the next. You know, whatever. Is that kind of walking you do? How's your direction? You ever hear about the general who jumped on his horse and ran off in all directions? Sometimes we do that. You know, we're doing this all over the place. You know. Well, we have to use the map. Where are you going with your walking? Here's where you're going. Here's the road map. And it tells not only where you're going, it gives you a guide. Follow Jesus. Yeah. That's how we're walking. We're walking that way. So, how are you walking? This old fellow's been walking all the time. He's tired. He's going to take a rest now. But you can't take a rest because you're walking into the work of the Lord. Walking in truth. That means you have to get into the truth and walk in it as you do it.